The following message was recorded at Cross Point Church in Columbus, Georgia. For more great teaching or more information about Cross Point, visit cpcolumbus.com.
Amen. What a beautiful song. What beautiful truth to sing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. And we pray now, Father, that you would continue to minister to our hearts, God, like you have in the past few minutes. And God, we pray now that your word would encourage us, that our souls would be just gripped by the reality of your word. God, I pray that you'd help us to be attentive. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us to be serious. This is your holy word. So equip us, God, and strengthen us to do your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, the Bible is the very word of God that has been given to us. So with humility and with reverence, I would like to invite you to open with me to Psalm 67. My name is Ruben Moyana. I am one of the lay elders here at Cross Point Church. And I am so thankful, like Pastor Tyler said, for these past few weeks. We have spent looking at the Psalms. And the time that we've spent on Wednesdays as well, talking about missions. But this morning, we are going to look at Psalm 67, which is a psalm that encourages missions. I want to begin by asking us just a few questions. Why does God bless us? Why does God bless us? Is God's highest purpose simply to make our lives easier? Is that his highest purpose? Is his ultimate goal merely to make us healthier and wealthier and safer and more comfortable in this world? Or could it possibly be that God has a greater purpose when he blesses us? Several years ago, I asked a question that changed the way I thought about missions and blessings. A dear friend of mine, who has since gone home to be with the Lord, served as the missions pastor at our old church we used to go to. And if you knew him, you knew almost immediately that this was a guy who loved God. This was a guy who loved his family. But it was also clear that this was a guy who loved the nations. He was so passionate about the nations. He talked about the nations. He prayed for missionaries. He often encouraged people to go to the mission field. He wanted every people group on earth to hear the name of Jesus Christ. So one day I asked him a question. I said, "Jonathan, what made you so passionate about missions?" And he said, "You know what, Ruben, I've always, really, quite honestly, I've not always been like this." Then he told me about an experience. He went on a hiking expedition into an extremely remote part of the world with the other people. The only way you can reach this village where he went was actually by a small boat. And he said that as they stepped onto the shore, something happened that he never forgot. People began to run towards them. And he assumed that maybe they needed food, but they did not. He assumed maybe they need medicine, or maybe they need clothes, but they didn't. Finally, he started to speak to them with an interpreter. And he asked them if they had ever heard the name of Jesus Christ. And they said, no one has ever told us about that before. We have never heard that name before. But he said that what really, really convicted him, however, was that he looked at one of the guys and he was holding a bottle of Coca-Cola in his hand. And in that moment, he realized that the company Coca-Cola had actually done a better job to bring sweet, carbonated, brown sugar water to this remote area than Christians had actually done to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to save lost sinners from eternal damnation. In other words, we can say that Coca-Cola used their resources to get their product to this remote area. Now, church, God has blessed us with resources so that we can participate in his global purpose, in his global mission of making himself known to the world. So, church family, Psalm 67 this morning is going to help us to think through that this morning. What does that really look like? So Psalm 67 is about the nations. It is about the glory of God being known among the nations. It is about the spread of the gospel among all peoples. It is about why God blesses his people in the first place. So let's read together from Psalm 67. Verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. So this is one of the greatest missionary psalms in the entire Bible. Long before Jesus Christ had given us the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, long before the Apostle Paul had carried the gospel across the Roman Empire, and long before missionaries had crossed the oceans, God had already revealed his heart for the nations in the Old Testament and through this psalm. Psalm 67 reminds us that God's concern has never been limited to one nation, one language, or one ethnic group. But his purpose has always, always been a global purpose. So if we can summarize this entire psalm in one sentence, we could say this. We could say that God graciously blesses his people so that his saving power, his glorious name, and his joyful worship would spread among all the peoples. So first of all, I want you to notice that everything in this psalm, really, when you look at it, it hangs on one little word. Look again with me, if you will, in verse 1 and 2. It says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. That, there's the word, that your ways may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. So let us not rush past that little word, that. It is one of the most important words in the psalm when you look at it. May God bless us, that. May God show us His grace, that. May God make His face to shine upon us, that. So we need to see that the blessing of God has what? It has purpose. See, God never intended for His blessings to terminate or to stop with us, but He intended for them to flow through His people. So there are three principles that I want us to see this morning in the psalm to help us to see and to understand that we have been blessed by God ultimately for God's global mission and ultimately God's global purposes. The first principle is this, that God blesses His people so that the world may know Him savingly. God blesses His people so that the world may know Him savingly. So notice how the psalm begins. He says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. So these words would have sounded very familiar to the people of Israel because they echo the priestly prayer that we hear about in the book of Numbers. Like in Numbers chapter 6, verse 22, we see Aaron's blessing. Verse 22, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So to have God's face shine upon you meant that you lived under the favor of God. His smile rested upon you. His presence was with you. His grace surrounded you. And if we can be honest, every believer longs for that type of blessing. But notice what the psalmist does next here. He immediately tells us why. He is praying for God's blessing, not so that we can just become prosperous, not so that we can just become more comfortable, not so that we'll just be admired by people because of the stuff that we have. He says that your way may be known on earth and your saving power among all the nations. So did you notice that there in the text, the psalmist's first concern when you look at it is not ultimately himself. He is not self-centered. His first concern is the glory of God among the nations. And my dear friends, this completely changes really how we think about blessings. You know, most of us naturally think of blessings as an end. But God thinks of blessings as a means to accomplish His purposes. We often think, well, God bless me, so this is great. I'm going to just enjoy my blessings. And we stop there. But the Bible says that God has blessed you so that someone else might come to know Him. This has always been the pattern of God. I mean, think back to how God makes a promise like this to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. It says, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. So this is God speaking to Abraham. And make your name great. Why? Why is that? So that you will be a blessing. So those words, really when you think about it, they become one of the great themes in the entire Bible. God blesses His people, become a blessing. The nations are reached. And ultimately, God gets the glory. And we know that to Abraham, that promise eventually leads us. The promise that was given to Abraham ultimately leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Abraham came Israel, and through Israel came the Messiah, and through the Messiah comes salvation. And now through the church, through us, Cross Point Church, that salvation or the gospel is proclaimed to the ends of the earth. So we need to understand that the Bible is God's storyline of His work of redemption. In other words, we can say that the Bible is one grand story of God's determination to gather worshipers from every nation through His Son, Jesus Christ. That means that every blessing that we have ultimately belongs to that story. I mean, think about your own life. Why did God give you your home? Not simply so that you could have a comfortable place to sleep. Perhaps He intended for your dining room table to be the place where your neighbors can hear the gospel. Why did God give you your career? Not merely for you to earn a paycheck, but perhaps He placed you there on your job because there are people only you can influence for Christ. Why did God give you your children? Not simply so that they would become successful adults in this world. He has entrusted you with your children so that they would ultimately become lifelong worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why did God sustain you through cancer? Why does He sustain you through grief and through unemployment and through disappointments and the things that we may think are not blessings, but they are actually maybe blessings that are painful? Perhaps because someone is about to walk through the same road and they need to meet someone who has discovered that Christ Jesus is sufficient at all times and glorify God in the journey. Church family, there are no accidental blessings in the Christian life. Every blessing that we have carries a kingdom purpose. And this includes our resources. This includes our opportunities, your gifts, your education, your testimony, even your suffering, like I said. God wastes nothing. He wastes nothing. And neither should we, right? So let's not waste our lives, and let's not waste the blessing that we have of the gospel. Romans chapter 1 verse 16, Paul says this. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So notice the phrase, the power of God for salvation. Psalm 67 speaks about God's saving power. When you look at verse 2, but Paul in Romans tells us where that saving power is found. It is found in the gospel. The greatest gift God has ever given the world is not health. It is not prosperity. It is not political freedom, but it is His Son. It is the gospel of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's saving power for the nations. That means that the greatest blessing that you possess, my dear friends, again, is not your house. It is not your retirement account. It is not your career. It is not even your physical health. My dear friends, the greatest blessing that you have ever received, if you're a Christian, is that through Jesus Christ, your sins have been forgiven. And you have been reconciled to a holy God. And the smile of God, the smile of your Heavenly Father now rests upon you. And that blessing, when you think about it, is just too glorious. It is just too wonderful to keep to yourself. But it is meant to be shared with other people. So let me ask us the question from Psalm 67, really, that it challenges us this morning. What are you doing with the blessing that God has given you? Have they stopped with you? Or are they flowing through you into the lives of other people? Because God never blesses His people merely just for their own comfort, but He blesses His people so that the world may know Him. And that naturally raises the question for us, if God's desire is to make Himself known, what does He ultimately want from the nations? Psalm 67 answers that for us in the next few verses here. The answer reveals to us really the heartbeat of God. So we have seen that God blesses His people so that the world may know him savingly, which takes us to the second principle, which is that God desires the joyful worship of every people group. God desires the joyful worship of every people group. Verse 3 again says, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. So notice the repetition there. Four times he prays. Let the peoples what? Praise you. And it's repeated in verse 3 and in verse 5. And we need to remember that when the Holy Spirit repeats something in Scripture, he's trying to tell us to pay attention. It's not just poetry. He's not just trying to be poetic. So this is the heartbeat of the psalm. The psalmist is longing for something. He longs for the nations to worship God, not merely to just know about God, not merely to just admire Christianity, not merely to just improve the morality of the peoples, but he longs for them to praise God. That tells us something that is profoundly important here, that the ultimate goal of missions is not simply to make converts, but the ultimate goal is to make worshipers. You know, we sometimes speak as though the highest goal for us is to get to heaven, and that's good. But the Bible consistently points us to an even higher goal. The highest goal is that God would receive the worship that he deserves. That is why missions exist. As John Piper famously wrote in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, he said this. He says, missions exist because worship doesn't. So that single sentence captures the message of Psalm 67. Why do missionaries leave home? Why do churches send them? Why do Christians give sacrificially? Why do believers cross cultures and learn difficult languages and endure hardships? Because there are places where the true living God is not worshipped, where people have never heard about the name of Jesus Christ. You see, the greatest tragedy in our world, my dear friends, is not merely poverty. It is not merely wars or the conflicts that are here on earth. It is not merely the diseases that we see, even though those things are heartbreaking, yes, and Christians, I think, we should care deeply about those things and we should do something about those things. But the greatest tragedy in the world is that millions upon millions of people are living, are dying without knowing, loving, trusting, and worshiping the God who created them. The one true God. So this is why the psalmist cries out, let the peoples praise you. This is not simply just his passion, but this is God's passion. This is God's heart. God's heart has always been a global heart. Sometimes people think the Old Testament is about Israel and that the New Testament is about the nations. But that is not the story of the Bible. From the very beginning, God has had the nations in view. When he called Abraham, he promised him, he said, "All in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And when Israel stood at Mount Sinai, they were called to be a kingdom of priests. Not so that they could keep God to themselves, but so that they could display his glory to the nations. And the prophets, repeatedly, over and over again, they looked forward to the day when the nations would stream and come to the Lord to worship God. So Psalm 67 is simply joining in that chorus. The Bible tells one great story. It is a story of creation, fall, to redemption, and the ultimate restoration that's going to come. And running through that entire story is God's determination to gather a people for his son from every nation under heaven. Church family, God has never been merely the God of one nation. He is not just the God of the United States of America. But He is the creator of every nation. He is the Lord of every language. He is the King over every culture. And He deserves the worship of every people. So, why does the Bible use the word peoples with an S? Notice the word the psalmist uses. It does not simply say people, right? It says peoples with an S. And that word is significant because what it does is it points us. It points us beyond political and geographic borders to ethnic and linguistic communities, what are often called people groups. So just to make it a little more personal here, I was born in Zimbabwe. My people group is the Shona people group. If you go to Zimbabwe, the Shona people group, we've got our own language, we've got our own history, we've got our own culture, but even in Zimbabwe, there are other people groups. I can't even talk to them in their language, like the Ndebele people group. They've got their own language and they've got their own cultural identity in the same country. So we lived in the same country and yet we belong to different people groups. Now, according to the Joshua Project, there are 16,436 people groups in the world identified as of this morning, with 7,162 of those unreached. And to put it in perspective, that's a little over 3.5 billion with a B, people that are unreached with the gospel. So that helps us to understand what Psalm 67 is describing here. The Bible is envisioning something that is pretty remarkable. This is not the elimination of cultural diversity that we're talking about, but this is the redemption of it. You see, God is not creating one giant culture. That's not what He's doing. He is gathering a redeemed people from every culture and every people group. The beauty of heaven and the beauty of the kingdom of God is not uniformity, but it is unity in Christ amid breathtaking diversity. This is why Revelation chapter 7 is so glorious. John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation and all tribes and languages and peoples and standing before the throne and before the Lamb." So notice what John does not say. He does not say that their differences disappear. He does not say that. He recognizes that these are nations, tribes, peoples, and languages. Because the gospel does not erase our diversity, it redeems it and celebrates it. See, every culture will bring its culture and it will praise King Jesus. Every language will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every redeemed people group will add another note to the great song of heaven. The future is certain, dear friends. I mean, think about it for just a moment. God, history itself is not moving towards chaos, but history is moving towards a beautiful, eternal, God-glorifying worship. It may not look like it when you watch the television. You know, we hear about wars, conflicts. We hear about persecution, churches struggling, missionaries facing opposition. And some places seem darker than ever, but appearances are not the whole story. God has already revealed the end to us. And at the end of history, we do not see the church defeated. We do not see the gospel extinguished. We do not see Satan victorious. But we see the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, sitting on His throne. We see the nations gathered. We hear songs of praise filling heaven from all peoples. And that future is not wishful thinking. But it is the settled purpose of Almighty God Himself. It is going to come to pass because of the providence and because of the sovereignty of God. We need to realize that every missionary who faithfully proclaims Christ, that every church that sends, that every believer who shares the gospel is actually participating in something that cannot ultimately fail. Because Jesus Christ Himself promised us, He said, I will build my church. Not I will try, not I hope to, not I might. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That ought to give us a tremendous amount of confidence. We are not trying to rescue God's plan here, but we are participating in God's unstoppable plan. And the nations are going to rejoice. Verse 4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and you guide the nations upon the earth. For years now, I've been serving on the board with a ministry out of Opelika called Four Corners Ministries. And we primarily focus on doing ministry in northern Uganda, in the Gulu area, among the Acholi people group. If you want more information, I think they're going to put it up on the screen there. Now, that area where the ministry serves, it used to be such a terrible, terrible, terrible area. Especially back in the 1980s, because it was devastated by a man. You may have heard it if you follow African history. The man's name was Joseph Kony. Joseph Kony was from the Acholi people group, and he was a self-proclaimed spiritual prophet. And his goal was to revolt against the government and lead Uganda according to the Ten Commandments. That's what he wanted to do. So he started what was known as the LRA, and it actually stands ironically for the Lord's Resistance Army. But there was nothing that the Lord would approve about it. It was just horrible. It was terrible, if not evil. They attacked a lot of people, a lot of civilians in Uganda, and they even abducted tens of thousands of children and turned them into child soldiers in the bushes of Africa. I remember going there for a mission trip some years ago, and I met a lady who was one of those child soldiers. And she had scars all over her body and still had a bullet in her right shoulder. And she said that Joseph Kony was a terrible, cruel leader. And now, in the same bushes where they were forced to kill their relatives, by the grace of God, there's now a church there. There's not just a church, but there's a Christian school for the kids, a pastoral training center that missionaries helped to start there. And discipleship is happening there every single day. Now, some of the people there still have the scars on their body. But underneath the scars, they have joyful hearts, jubilant hearts, because of verse 4. Let the nations be what? Glad and sing for joy. Why? For you judge the peoples with equity and you guide the nations upon the earth. You see, having a saving relationship with Jesus Christ changes everything, right? Our Acholi brothers in northern Uganda realize that they are not ultimately ruled by Joseph Kony. This morning, a few hours ago, 6 hours ago, in Uganda, they were singing with joy. And they dance over there when they do that. You know, and they're not even Pentecostal. They dance when they are worshiping. So why? Why can they rejoice? Because God is their sovereign king who rules them. You see, our world longs for leadership that is good, doesn't it? I mean, every election reminds us of that. Every political scandal reminds us of that. Every abuse of power reminds us of that. That human leaders disappoint us because human leaders are sinners. Some are dishonest. Some are corrupt, some are cruel, and some abuse power like Joseph Kony used to. But our heavenly King is different. He judges and he rules with perfect equity, and he guides the nations of the earth. He is never unfair. He can never be bribed. He never overlooks injustice. He never acts out of selfish ambition. He never makes a mistake. He never needs to apologize for a poor decision because he's incapable of making a poor decision. The sovereign God reigns with perfect wisdom, perfect justice, and perfect goodness. That's why the nations can sing for joy. Because he is the King who is infinitely good and infinitely satisfying. In church family, the righteous King has revealed himself most clearly in his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the saving power of God that is mentioned in verse 2. Jesus Christ is the promised Son of Abraham through whom the nations are going to be blessed. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who guides his people. Jesus Christ is the righteous judge who will one day set every wrong right. Jesus Christ is the lamb who was slain to ransom a people from every tribe, language, people, and nation. So do you see Psalm 67 here points us ultimately to who? To the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not merely about Israel, but it is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's great plan of redemption to reach the nations through his Son. And that brings the question home to us. If God desires this, if God's heart is for the nations, if his heart beats for the nations, does your heart beat for the nations? Do you care about the things that God cares for? Do you pray for people who have never heard the gospel? Do you rejoice when you hear of churches being planted? Do you support those who leave home and carry the message of Christ to the mission field? Or to bring it home, do we care about our neighbors here as much as we care about our own comfort? We have been given Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 19, the Great Commission. Remember, Jesus declared, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And on the basis of that, on the basis of that sovereign authority, he says what? He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." This means that disciple making is not merely a task for missionaries who travel across the ocean, but it is the calling of every believer wherever God has placed us. The nations matter, and so do our neighbors. The mission field, my dear friends, is both abroad and next door. This is not an either or. This is not or here or there. Listen to what author Colin Marshall says. We've been reading this book together as elders, and I stole this quote from that book. He says, "The authority of Jesus is not limited in any respect. He is the Lord and master of my street, my neighbors, my suburb, my workmates, my family, my city, my nation, and yes, the whole world." We would not ever want to stop sending out missionaries to preach the gospel in places where it is yet to be heard. But we must also see disciple making as our central task in our homes, neighborhoods, and churches. So God help us. May God help us to not settle for a Christianity that revolves almost entirely just on us. You see, Psalm 67 this morning goes right along with the Great Commission, and it lovingly stretches and challenges our hearts and our minds this morning. It reminds us that God's purposes are far bigger than our weekly schedules, than our personal ambitions, and even our nation. The Heavenly Father's purpose, my dear friends, is nothing less than filling the earth with the worship of his Son. And that remarkably invites us. It's amazing that he invites us to be part of that. So we see God desires the joyful worship of every people group, which takes us to principle number three, that God provides for his people so that his glory reaches the ends of the earth. God provides for his people so that his glory reaches the ends of the earth. Let's look at the two final verses. At first glance, when you look at these verses, it seems almost disconnected from the rest of the psalm. The psalm has been talking about the nations. It's been talking about God's saving power and the praises of the peoples. And then suddenly, it begins talking about a harvest. Verse 6, the earth has yielded its increase. So this is the language of a harvest. But the harvest is not a change of subject here when you think about it. The harvest is the evidence. It is the evidence of God's faithful provision. It is the evidence of God's blessing. We need to understand that for Israel, the Israelites, every successful harvest was actually a visible reminder that they lived by the grace of God and that they had the blessing of God. They understood that the rain came from God. They understood that the sunshine came from God. The fertile soil came from God. The crops came from him. And every loaf of bread that was on their table came from him. It testified to the kindness of God to them. You see, the harvest is reminding Israel that they were utterly depending upon the Lord. He was their provider. He was their blesser. But notice what the psalmist does here. He doesn't stop with gratitude. Again, he connects the provision of God, like we see earlier, to the purposes of God. It says, God shall bless us. Emphatic, this is going to happen. God shall bless us. Why? So that we can build bigger barns? No. So that we can just become more comfortable? No. So that all the ends of the earth may what? May fear him. Once again, the blessing is connected to the mission. God provides for his people. Why? So that his glory may spread to the peoples and that he would be feared. That people would have this awestruck wonder. This amazement, this holy fear of God, this deep, genuine reverence for God. See, that same pattern, really, when you think about it, it runs throughout the scriptures. Even in the New Testament, if you look, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you. Why? So that, that's the purpose clause, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So notice the order of these verses. God supplies, God strengthens, God provides, and then his people, what? They abound in good works. They abound in good works. My dear friends, God never blesses his people merely to just increase their standard of living. But he blesses his people so that he can increase their standard of giving, serving, loving, and witnessing. So as I get closer to closing, I want to give us three challenges this morning. First challenge, let us be a people who pray for God's mission and purpose. Keep praying for your family. Keep praying for your health. Keep praying for your children. Yes, keep praying for your work. God delights to meet your needs. He delights to hear those prayers. But my dear friends, don't stop there. Begin praying like Psalm 67. Lord, bless me so that others will know you and fear you. Bless Cross Point Church so that Columbus and the world will know you. Bless our missionaries so that the nations will hear the gospel and glorify your holy name. Bless our homes so that they can become places where the gospel is shared. So, dear friends, pray with purpose for the sake of the global mission. The late Pastor A.B. Simpson said this. He says, prayer is the mighty engine that is to move the missionary work. God uses that means. So when you get a chance this afternoon, just as a way to encourage you to be practical with this, I want you to go to joshuaproject.net. Joshuaproject.net. This is a great resource to see how you can pray for unreached people groups and unengaged people that have never heard the gospel, that have no access to the gospel. Every day they actually have like a people group there you can pray for. So pray for God's mission and purpose. Second challenge, hold your blessings with open hands. Hold your blessings with open hands. We need to understand that everything that we have and everything that we are is because of the blessing of God. Your house, your abilities, your education, your retirement, your experiences, and even your suffering. Ask yourself this week, Lord, how can this become a blessing to someone else? You see, you may never preach a sermon, but you can open your home to people. You can disciple younger believers. You can encourage missionaries. You can pray faithfully. You can give generously. You can share your testimony. You can invite someone to come to church. Another practical way to do this, get connected with international students, international families, or soldiers. If you want to go to ifmga.org, that's ifmga.org. That's the International Friendship Ministries here in Columbus, Georgia, a great resource. They can connect you with people from other nations and give you opportunities to share the gospel. We had a friend from Lebanon here 10 years ago. We still communicate on WhatsApp, even gave him a Bible. Even though he's Muslim, he accepted it. Would have never had an opportunity if it was not for that. So dear friends, never underestimate what God can do through an ordinary believer who has placed everything in God's hand. Never underestimate what the Holy Spirit can do with your obedience. So hold your blessings with open hands. Which takes us to challenge number 3. Live for Revelation chapter 7. Live for Revelation chapter 7. When we look around, like I say, it seems as though the world is falling apart sometimes, doesn't it? We look at the news and we hear about these turmoils, these wars, persecution, and like I said earlier, evil continues. Sometimes we can be tempted to wonder, is the gospel really advancing in all of this? And the answer is yes, because God has already shown us the end, like I said earlier. Again, let's read again from Revelation chapter 7, this time 9 to 10. It kind of gives us a glimpse. It says, after this I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And were crying aloud. What were they saying? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So this means that one day Zimbabweans and Chinese and Arabs and Persians and Indians, Brazilians, Cubans, Americans, people from every tribe, every language, every nation will stand before the throne of Jesus Christ, and not one people group is going to be missing from God's redeemed family. Dear friends, history is moving towards a beautiful, diverse, eternal worship. So let's live now for the day that we know is coming. Let's invest our lives in eternity. But before we finish, I want to ask us one question. How can sinful people experience the blessing that we're talking about here? How can sinful people? Remember, the psalmist, he began by saying what? May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. When you think about it, I mean, this is astonishing. Why? Because sinners do not deserve God's smiling face. We deserve his judgment. We deserve his wrath. We deserve to be separated from the holy God forever. So how can the holy God of the universe make his face to shine upon guilty people like us? How? The answer is found at the cross. There on the cross, something happened that fulfills everything in Psalm 67. For on the cross, the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, willingly stood in the place of sinners. He bore our guilt. He carried our shame. He endured the judgment that we deserved. Listen, the one who internally, think about this, the one who eternally enjoyed the perfect smile of his Father experienced abandonment on that cross. Why? So that our sins would be forgiven. And when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, he was bearing the curse that belonged to us. Why? So that everybody who would trust in Jesus Christ might receive the blessing that belongs to him. You see, the Heavenly Father's face in that moment was turned away from his Son in judgment in our place. Why? So that his face might shine forever upon us in grace if we believe in him. Oh God, be gracious to us and bless us and make your ways be known on earth. Church family, the greatest blessing, I'll say this, is not your wealth, health, it's not your success, it's not your comfort, but it is reconciliation with the Holy God through Jesus Christ by his grace. It is not a better life now, but it is a new life. The Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old is gone away, and the new has come. Amen. Father, thank you so much for this word. God, thank you for these holy, holy words. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do only what you can do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Cross Point Church in Columbus, Georgia. For more great teaching or more information about Cross Point, visit cpcolumbus.com.